Okay. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Good morning.
Praise the Lord. I just told to make an announcement. Chuck Horick is not feeling well, so just pray for him. Pray for him. We'll pray for him this morning before we start. And I don't know if there's any other announcements to make. Any other news?
We saw that Cindy Marshall for dinner because she had foot surgery.
Okay. So Cindy Marshall signed up for dinners. She had foot surgery, and to pray for her. Yes? Okay, Terry Moran's pink eye. We'll pray for that. Brother Ron's back. Good to see you, brother. Amen. All right, let's just pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for the opportunity to just come here and gather together with the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is our lamp and our light. Lord, I just pray right now, Father, that you would hear our petitions on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, pray for Chuck Horick. Pray, Lord, that you would just minister to his need. Pray that you would minister grace. I pray that you would pour out just wisdom as to whatever needs to be done, Lord. Lord, I pray for Terry Moran. Pray for the situation with his pink eye. Pray just help him just be smart and get the right medicine and get better. Pray and use it to just draw him closer to you. And Lord, I pray for Cindy Marshall, Lord. I pray that you just help that foot heal up nicely. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us as the body of Jesus Christ to help be a blessing to her and minister to her. Lord, just help us to minister some carnal things to her and maybe some spiritual things as well. Thank you for this assembly. Lord, they've gathered together not to hear from me, but to hear from thee. Lord, they've gathered together to see you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd make yourself more and more real to us. I pray that you'd reveal yourself to us. And Lord, I pray that we would just be encouraged and strengthened and be given boldness to go out and preach the word of God. Lord, that we'd not be ashamed, but that we'd just love you with all our hearts. Lord, help us to love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 33. And in Psalm chapter 33 last week, we took a look at the first three verses in depth. We're taking a look at praising the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, singing unto the Lord a new song. And just real quick, just want to show you a couple verses. If you go to Ephesians with me, just show you a couple verses from the New Testament. Kind of sum up what we looked at last week. Ephesians chapter 5. Hey, brother. Good morning. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Well, let's start in 17. That's a good one. Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine. I'm a good Christian. I don't drink wine. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. We like to focus on part A. Why not part B? Part B is good. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Amen. That's what we're doing. We're going through the book of Psalms. And hymns. That's what we do. We sing some hymns. And spiritual songs. Singing and making melody. Where? In your heart. To the Lord. There's only two passages that I know of in the New Testament epistles concerning singing to the Lord, concerning songs. This is the first one. And right here, it tells us that this spiritual song, this singing, this making the melody is to be in our heart, and the object of our singing and our praise and our spiritual songs are to be the Lord. It's to be from our hearts to the Lord. Now, again, like we saw, we're to sing a new song to the Lord. So do you think that that new song is to come from the old man and the old heart? or from the new man and the new heart given to us by Jesus Christ. We're to sing here a spiritual song. A lot of people will say, oh, well, Bible doesn't define what spiritual is, so I mean, I can just take any music and put Jesus Christ to it, and it's okay. Well, spiritual song. Do you think the spiritual song is supposed to come from the natural man? Or do you think from the spiritual man, which is created after God in true holiness? Amen? So just want to give you some basic sense as we were looking at this new song, singing to the Lord, that the spirituality of music and the emotions and the attitudes that music can invoke from us, and we need to beware of the music that we listen to, not just of the lyrics, but the music itself and the rhythms of the music, makes a big difference. And notice, the main object of the music is to be God. And it's to come from our heart. And of course, not the deceitful heart, but the new heart in Jesus Christ. And go to Colossians chapter number 3, and we'll look at the next. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So before you start writing songs, Christian songs to God, before you start singing Christian songs to God that'll be acceptable to God. Remember, singing is a sacrifice to God. Praise is a sacrifice to God. Certain sacrifices are acceptable. Certain sacrifices are not acceptable. So you want to make sure what we're offering up to God is acceptable. Before you're going to be able to offer up something that's acceptable to Him, you must first let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Make sure you have spent some time in the Word of God, allowing God to sanctify you through His Word, allowing God to wash you and cleanse you of the filth of this world, which will pervert your mind and pervert your heart and will cause you to offer up bad sacrifices to God. Let it dwell richly. Amen? The Word of Christ. Then, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. That's what we're doing. We're going through the book of Psalms. We're teaching and admonishing one another. And hymns. Those hymns will teach and admonish us. And spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts, to who? To the Lord. It's always to the Lord. This modern concept of music being a method of evangelism to the lost is not found anywhere in the Bible. Music is never meant to be an evangelistic tool to reach the lost. The tool that's to reach the lost, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is the preaching of the cross. You say, well, that looks foolish in 21st century. Yeah, that's right. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Until you experience the preaching of the cross, until you go out and be a fool for Jesus Christ, you just won't know the power of God. But when you will, when you do it, then you will know the power of God. You'll know that's God's method. The singing is not to be toward man. It's not to be toward reaching man. It's not to be to evangelize man. The singing is always to be directed in praise and in something that is holy and acceptable unto God. And so I just wanted to, that's what we talked about last week. Back to Psalm chapter 33. See, when it comes to sacrifices, it's an interesting thing. You see, I'm trying to think how you, I guess it's, if you're bringing a sacrifice, there's three possibilities, right? The one possibility is you bring, with the right heart, the right sacrifice. That's acceptable to God. Second possibility is you bring, with the wrong heart, the right sacrifice to God. That was happening in the Old Testament. Men were bringing with the right sacrifice, but it was with the wrong heart. God wouldn't accept it. So it's possible to gather together and to sing those glorious hymns to God, but have no heart to do it. And your lips are just going through the motion, and that's not acceptable to God. What's the point? What are you trying to impress, man? We're not trying to impress one another. We're not to be men pleasers, but God pleasers. So So it's possible to bring the right sacrifice, but to be doing it with the wrong heart. Then the third possibility is a theoretical possibility, but I don't see it as a biblical possibility ever. And that's where I'm with the right heart bringing the wrong sacrifice. I don't really see that in the Bible anywhere. Maybe it's possible to do it for a little while, but if God sees your heart's right, He will immediately bring somebody across your path to show you that although your heart is right, this sacrifice is not acceptable to me. Let me show you the right way to do it. Let me show you the proper sacrifice. And if your heart is right, then you will respond to that and now bring the right sacrifice with the right heart. And that's what's acceptable to God. If somebody who's been shown the right sacrifice of praise, who's been shown the right sacrifice of the new song unto God, but resists it and continues to go back to their old sacrifice of praise, their heart is not right. It's not possible to say, well, you know, he means well in his heart. His heart is right with the Lord. He really loves the Lord. He just, you know, he's a little confused. No, that's not possible. Because if the heart's right, you will accept. We'll go back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. Rejoice, praise, sing, play with a loud noise, skillfully. Why? Because verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. You see, if your heart is really right in seeking the truth, then when the word of the Lord, which is right, comes to you and corrects your error, you will line up with the word of the Lord and you'll get right. Because the word of the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. And so when that right word of the Lord comes to you, if your heart is right, then your works will be done in truth. Right? Go to John chapter 3. The Lord's good. I had no intention of going here. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Here's the right word. Here's the true way of doing it. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If someone's bringing the wrong sacrifice to God continually, it's because they don't have a heart to know the truth. It's because they love the darkness. They love their bad sacrifice. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Okay? So, they're bringing the wrong sacrifice. They're not going to stay around a place where the right sacrifice is being brought. They're going to get out of there. And it's not possible for us to say, well, his heart's right with God. Oh, he really means well from the heart. No, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. No, she doesn't. Verse 21, but, he that doeth truth, let's say you're doing something that's wrong, but you're doing it out of the best heart and you're really trying to please God, he's going to bring the light to you, and you know what's going to happen? He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. And then your works will be done in truth. Amen? Amen. Amen. Back to Psalm 33. Let's move on. Psalm 33. Let's just read verse 4 again because I love it. This Psalm 33, verse 4, this should be memorized. This should be highlighted. This should be whenever you're going to approach someone and to maybe try to show them some truth from the Word of God. Show them that, you know, your life is in error a little bit. Let me just show you what the Word of God says so I can help you, so God can help you, so things can be made right. This is a good way to preface your reaching of the person, your speaking to the person. Psalm 33, verse 4, for the Word of the Lord is right. And if they can agree with you on that, then you can continue. If they can't agree with you on that, then there's probably no point in trying to continue. Amen. No foundation. The word of the Lord is right. Talks about in Psalm 119, verse 160, that thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The word of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now, as we saw, Psalm 32 was tribulation, coming out of the tribulation into the millennium. And we see now in Psalm 33, this is very much a millennial song, as we're praising the Lord and singing to him. And in verse 5, notice what God loves. He loves righteousness and judgment. Let's just take a look at some verses in the Psalms, and they'll kind of let them speak for themselves. Go to chapter 9. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Chapter 9, verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. In Psalm 33, don't go back there, but it's a millennial psalm. This is when Jesus Christ is sitting down in his throne, and the earth is going to be full of the goodness of the Lord. We'll talk about that in a moment. And God, Jesus Christ, on the throne, he's going to love righteousness and judgment. And this earth is going to be an earth of righteousness and judgment. And he's going to sit in his throne judging right. Verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. You say, God is awfully narrow-minded. He's quite bigoted. Well, yes, he is narrow-minded. Amen. He said that it's the straight and narrow way. But judgment, what is judgment? We always look at judgment as God killing people. That's what most people think of judgment as. Is just killing, God killing someone or putting someone out of the camp. For a good biblical definition of judgment, go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Judgment has different aspects to it. There can be the judgment in the mind and in the heart. We're going to see 1 Kings chapter 3, and then there can also be the execution of judgment, which will come later. But first comes the foreknowledge and the mental judgment and the heart judgment. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse... Well, chapter 3, we know what's going on here. This is Solomon, and Solomon is now asked to take over this royal kingdom. And he's just a young man. And he knows he can't do it. He knows he's not sufficient to these things. And so he just prays to the Lord, and he says, "Oh Lord God, please, I can't judge these people. I can't take over as king here." Verse 9, look at what he asks for God, or from God. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people." What is judging his people? "That I may discern both good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" You see, judgment is the ability to discern good from bad. That's biblical judgment. So people say, "Oh, you shouldn't judge. Christians shouldn't judge." No, he that is spiritual ought to judge all things. Amen. Now listen, if you're not spiritual, if you're still a babe, and you haven't had time, go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'll just show you. This goes nicely. Or Hebrews chapter 5. Just show you. You say, "Well, I'm saved, so I'm spiritual." Well, not necessarily. The folks at Corinthians, they were saved, but they were not spiritual. They were carnal. They were babes in Christ, he said. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Brother Ray talked about this a couple weeks back. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers..." This is sad. This is most of Christianity. The majority of Christianity, people have been saved and in church for a long time, and the time is you ought to be a teacher by now. You ought to be a master of the Word of God. Verse 12, for when the time for you not to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. One that need teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You still don't understand salvation by grace. You still don't understand atonement by the blood of Jesus Christ. You still don't understand the whole sin and death thing. You still don't understand the beginning from the end. You need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. You're become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. See that? Remember back in Psalm, he loveth righteousness and judgment. He's unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why? Because he hasn't allowed that word to make him righteous. Therefore, he has no... Well, let's keep going. Verse, for he is a babe, for strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's judgment. Remember Psalm 33? He loveth righteousness first, and then judgment. You cannot have judgment. You cannot have proper judgment according to the Word of God until you first have righteousness. Until you have righteousness, there's no way you can judge and discern both good and bad. How can you discern good from bad if you've never experienced good? It's impossible. Your mind will be perverted, it'll be twisted, it'll be conformed not to the image of Christ, but to the image of the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, notice it starts with the word of righteousness in verse 13. You must first allow that word to not only bring you the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and salvation, but to begin to bring practical righteousness in your life as you begin to purge out the wicked like Josiah and begin to prepare your heart to do the good. And as you begin to do that, as you begin to exercise yourself, verse 14, you have your senses exercised by walking the walk of Jesus Christ, by not only hearing the word of the Lord, which is right, but by allowing your works to be done in truth as they are wrought of God as you come to the light. As you do that, then he will give you the ability, the judgment, to discern both good and evil. That's judgment. That's true judgment. The ability to discern between good and evil, and that can only come from one source, from the word of righteousness. And it doesn't come to forgetful hearers of the word, but those who continue in the perfect law of liberty. Those who have their senses exercised. And then, as you get exercised in this word of righteousness, as you walk behind Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ, then he'll give you judgment, and you will be spiritual, and you'll be able to judge all things. All things. Anything in this world, you'll be able to judge it. Now, it doesn't say we judge all people, because again, we can't execute judgment on people, but we can judge the things that come out of their mouth. We can judge the things that we see them do. We can judge the things that go on at that church building. We don't execute judgment, but we discern. That's good. That's something I want to cleave to and hold fast to. That's evil. That's something I want to abhor. Romans chapter 12. Amen? Amen. So this is true judgment. And God, he's the source of all judgment. If you want to know how to discern, if something comes across in your life, if there's a family situation, if there's something going on, and Lord, I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know who's right here and who's wrong. Or maybe they're all wrong and maybe none of them are right. But Lord, I don't know. By the way, when you have two sides, not all the time is one right and one wrong. Sometimes they're both wrong. All right? Sometimes the right's in the middle and neither of them are at it, okay? Just, you know, a little wisdom. So, Lord, I want to know these things. Well, he says, you know what? Why don't you start walking with me a little bit? Why don't you start trusting me? Why don't you start putting away some of those evil things in your life? Why don't you start cleaving to some good things? Why don't you start submitting yourself to me and allowing the Spirit of God to work through you, and I'll give you this judgment that you need. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Go to Psalm chapter 45. According to Revelation, we are going to be kings and priests to our God. You know what a king has to do? King has to sit in judgment. That's right. And if we're going to sit in judgment of the world, according to Corinthians, if we're going to judge angels, according to Corinthians, can't we judge these small matters of this life, of this temporal life? If we can't, we're unskillful in the word of righteousness. But it's all right. It's all right. Your life's not over. God's given you this time right now. Let's repent, let's get right with God, and let's move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to walk with Him and let Him teach us some judgment. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means it's never ended. Forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He loveth righteousness. God loves righteousness. You know who He loves? He loves Jesus Christ. That's why He said, Thou art my beloved Son. My beloved Son. This is the Son I love above all sons that I'll ever have, because this one is 100% righteous. He is righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our advocate with the Father. Amen. Because we're not going to be righteous in and of ourselves. Praise God, He imputes His righteousness to us, and we're going to fall. And that's why He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, just to forgive us our sins, get it cleansed. Don't worry. He's paid for all your sins. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is there to have an ear with God the Father, to get forgiveness for you. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He loves righteousness. He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. And He wants us to love righteousness too. He wants us to love His Son. Go to chapter 89. Chapter 89. Verse 13. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right arm. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Justice and judgment is the habitation of His throne. Never once does it say love is the habitation of His throne. Now I understand love motivates God, and because He loved us, we love Him. And that ought to be our motivating factor and our motivating driving force. But God wants us to be people of judgment. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Before you can have judgment, you got to have righteousness. That's Psalm 89, verse 14. Go to Psalm 96, verse 13. Just taking a look at some verses through the Psalms. I just want to show you this is something that God really loves. He really loves it. Psalm 96, verse 13. Before the Lord, for He cometh. Oh, that was one of those weird verses. See that, Psalm 96? Look at verse 12 and 13. There's no punctuation mark. There's like seven of those in the Bible, where it just goes from one verse to the next with no period or comma or anything. That's why it didn't make sense before the Lord. He's finishing the thought from before. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Verse 13. For He cometh. For He cometh to love the earth. No, he's not an environmentalist. The earth will get scrapped one day, no matter how hard we try. Now, we are to be good stewards of the earth, amen? We're not just to trash this earth, but ultimately the Lord's going to destroy it, so why are you trying to save something that God's not going to save? He doesn't come to love the earth. For He cometh to unify the earth. No, He doesn't come to unify the earth. For He cometh to ecumenicalize the earth. No, no. He cometh to judge the earth. He cometh to judge the earth. What does judge mean? He's going to discern between the good and the bad. He's going to say, you right here, you're the sheep. You stand on my right hand. You over there, you're the goats. You go to my left hand. You see, you sheep, come inherit the kingdom prepared of my Father. You goats, depart from me, accursed and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going to judge the earth. He's going to discern between the good and the bad. He's going to execute that judgment. That's what he's coming to do. He shall judge the world with righteousness. See, how do you know God is a trustworthy judge? Because he's completely righteous. Everything he does, everything he says, everything he thinks, it's right. It is righteous. True righteousness. He loveth righteousness. He loveth true righteousness. Go to Matthew chapter 23. God loves true righteousness. And again, perfect righteousness is only going to be found in Jesus Christ. That's why he loved his Son. And we ought to love his Son too. When you read those Gospels, you ought to just love Jesus Christ. Truly, never a man spake like this. Never a man lived like this. Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, again, God didn't save you just to save you from hell and take you to heaven. No, he saved us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he wants to work righteousness in us. He wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He wants this righteousness. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, this is not what Jesus Christ wants in Matthew chapter 23. Here Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, to the hypocrites. And Jesus said somewhere in a prior chapter to the folks, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at what he says here. Verse 27, Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Says, you drive by on the street, look at that beautiful white sepulcher. Oh, it's just gorgeous. Wow, they did a great job on that. It sure looks good. You know what's inside of that thing? A bunch of dead, stinking, rotting bones. That's what Jesus says they're like. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Please, Christian, let us not repeat the same mistake as the Pharisees. To appear indeed outwardly righteous unto men. Oh, we put on our Sunday best for church, but we didn't spend any time in prayer or Bible reading in the morning. Oh, we come to church and we sing the hymns. We hold the King James Bible and praise God, bless God, amen. You know, but I don't know what you do for the rest of the time during your week. You know, we don't want to appear indeed outwardly righteous unto men. And we're all guilty of this, amen? We're all guilty of this. I'll be the first one to put my hand up. Amen? And this is where we just got to allow the Lord to wash us with his word. It's called the word of righteousness, to just clean us and sanctify us so that we won't be like these Pharisees, these hypocrites, who outwardly we look righteous, but inwardly you don't want to know what's going on. Amen? He loveth righteousness. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Back to Psalm 33, verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Righteousness and judgment. Those are two things that America has nothing to do with. Right? If you start living righteous, what do they say to you? What do they say? There it is. Say it again. Oh, are you holier than thou? Oh, you're going to look down at me? Are you going to judge me? Do you see? They just hate righteousness and judgment. You might not even be judging them. You might not even say anything to them. You might just, maybe they say, hey, you want to go out with a drink with us after work? And you just say, oh, no, I don't drink. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what are you, holier than thou? What are you, judging me? You think I'm bad because I drink? I didn't even say anything about you. You asked me if I wanted to go drink. I just said no. Amen? America's got no place to do with righteousness and judgment. The television has no place to do with righteousness and judgment. Listen, if you spend a lot of time in front of that TV, that thing's got nothing to do with righteousness and judgment. I assure you, God's not up in heaven sitting there with, you know, 600 channels flipping through and just watching the boob tube. No, that thing's got nothing to do with righteousness and judgment. That thing's got nothing to do with godliness. It's ungodly. The people who make those programs, the people who act on those shows, the people who cook those things, those people hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. You say, well, there's a really good cooking show I like. Why would you spend so much time with a person you don't even know? Who doesn't know you? Who doesn't care about you? They could care less if you lived or died, but you're going to spend so much time with that person who's not even real in your life. Why don't you go to a sister in the church and say, hey, you know what? I really like cooking, and I want to learn a couple things. That sister in the church, she's a good cook. Give her a call up. Say, hey, sis, you mind if I come over, watch you a little bit, learn a few things from you? Have some fellowship. Edify, exhort one another. Rather than just sitting there with a perfect stranger who probably hates God, probably hates Jesus Christ, and learn from her and waste all your time with her, why don't you go spend some time with a real person?
Amen.
Amen. Some righteousness and judgment. See, judgment. God will get the judgment. Start walking with the Lord. He'll help you to discern between good and bad. See, we're just so washed in the filth of this world, we can't even see the light from the darkness. Can't see the good from the evil. God wants to give us some judgment, but you got to walk with him for a little bit. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Notice the end of verse 5. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now, I understand that right now, on this earth, there's a lot of his goodness around. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of the goodness of the Lord in this earth. I mean, he manifests his goodness to me every day. Amen? Anybody get a witness? Manifests his goodness to you? He's a good God. But this verse, again, just it just tells me even more so that this is talking about the millennium. It's not talking about right now. You say, how do I know? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 6, and as you're flipping back there, Jesus Christ said that before he comes back the second time, that the world is going to be like in the days of Noah. Now look in Genesis chapter 6. And look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. This is the days of Noah. Genesis 6:11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Not filled with the goodness of the Lord. It was filled with violence. I mean, imagine an earth where you need to get 3 locks on your door and have a security system in order to feel safe. We can't imagine anything like that. Imagine an earth where you walk downtown at night and you don't feel safe walking downtown because there might be someone out to get you. Well, we can't understand anything like that, right? Imagine an earth where you don't even feel safe putting your kids on the bus to go to school in the morning or to walk to school around the corner. We can't understand an earth like that. We have no concept, right? No, we're living in that earth. That earth is filled with violence. Violence from the time they're young. Violence on the television screen. I mean, they have shows now where they delve in depth into the mind of serial killers. And they examine in depth this evil, crooked mind and what was going on in his mind and his heart and what was driving him to do this. And they have all these shows and people just sit there and just soak it in, just soaking in that violence, that evil wickedness. Whatever happened to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, whatsoever things are true and just and honest and good report and lovely and pure. These are the things I want you to meditate on and think on. What has happened? Oh, the earth is just filled with violence, and it's just like today. So in Psalm 33, verse 5, where it says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This is the millennium when Jesus Christ has come back, and he's set up his throne in righteousness and in judgment, and he's judging right. And now in that earth, go to Isaiah chapter 11. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's just read a little bit. The Word of God's good. I probably talk too much up here. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Anybody want some wisdom and understanding? Come to Jesus Christ. He's got it. The Spirit of counsel and might. Anybody want to be able to help people when they're in times of need and be able to give them good counsel that you know will help their life? Anybody want some might to not only get through their day, but some might to help people come to Jesus Christ? Come to Jesus. He's got it. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. See? Not going to judge according to appearance. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's not even going to necessarily reprove based on what somebody said, or what somebody said that somebody else said, or what somebody said that somebody else said that somebody else said. No, he's not going to make judgment off of that. No, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Amen? Righteousness, he's going to judge the poor. He says in James, make righteous judgment, not according to appearance. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, that's his second coming, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. He's going to take out the Antichrist and all his armies and all the wicked and all the goats, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. You say, what? Because right now, you know what happens? The wolf is filled with violence toward the lamb, and the wolf devours the lamb. But no, the earth isn't going to be filled with violence in those days. No, it's going to be full of the goodness of the Lord. The wolf's going to lay down right next to the lamb, going to be best friends. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A little child's going to be walking a young lion, going to be walking a leopard. These aren't going to be, you know, man-trained leopards or man-trained lions. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. He's going to be able to stick his hand right in that hole, and that asp isn't going to bite him, ain't going to do anything. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe it? Sometimes it's hard for me to believe. But that's going to be real. See, in those days, when Jesus Christ, the righteous, shows up to teach and instruct us and fill us with his knowledge, when he shows up to establish his throne in righteousness and judgment, there it's going to be full of the goodness of the Lord. And you're going to see, amen, you're going to see this earth like you've never seen it before. You think you like springtime? You think you like flowers and bloom? You don't know anything. You don't know anything till we see when this thing is going to be restored and just full of the goodness of the Lord. I mean, you think you enjoy summer? Oh, we don't even know. I mean, just no humidity, perfect temperature. I mean, just going to be beautiful, lush greenery. Oh, what's that?
No bugs.
No, amen. I always forget that about summer. I always look forward to summer, and I'm like, wait, I forgot about the bugs. It's mosquitoes, man. They're driving me nuts. They love me too. I don't know if I have sweet blood or something, man. They just. If you're someone who gets bit by mosquitoes, you hang out with me, they won't bother you. They'll all come after me, I promise you. I'm the worst. Amen. No bugs. That'll be good. It'll be full of the goodness of the Lord. No more mosquitoes sucking our blood. No more, amen. Our blood is, well, I don't even know if we'll have blood then, but praise the Lord. Back to Psalm 33. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. That's what he says. It's going to be good. No more violent television programming. No more violent school systems. I mean, just praise God. It's going to be good when he comes back. Okay, so this is what's happening. And so I believe, again, this is millennium. And I think that when we get into the millennium, verse 6, 7, he's talking about verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. He's going to begin talking about the creation. I think God's going to instruct us during the millennium. I think he's going to start right from the beginning. And he's going to begin showing us all those things that we, you know, I mean, there's only so much you can learn from this word right now. Right now we see through a glass darkly, amen, but then face to face. And so he's going to begin unveiling these things. And so the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And then we're going to finally understand exactly which heaven was which in Genesis chapter 1. I mean, right now we think we know this heaven's the outer space, and this one is, you know, we go back and forth. Well, the one in verse 1 was outer space, and the one in verse 8 or 7, whatever it was, that's the atmosphere. And someone else says, no, the one in verse 1 was the atmosphere, and the one in verse 8 or 7, that was outer space. One day, he's going to tell us. He might even just show us, you know. He might just take us up there and show us. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. And so we're going to know. We're going to know that how the heavens were made and which heaven was which. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. But what I want to show you here is, again, we just need to see verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the word of the Lord. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. First off, of course, it was by the word of the Lord. He spoke the worlds into existence. We're going to see in verse 9. We'll wait till we. Let's go to Colossians. Go to Hebrews 11. That'll be better. We'll go to Hebrews 11 first. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, through faith, verse 3, Hebrews 11, 3, through faith, where do we get faith? By the word of God, through faith, through the word of God. This is how we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's the only way we know, is from the word of God and from our faith in it. Otherwise, we wouldn't know these things. The worlds, they were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God spoke the worlds into existence. The heavens were made by his word. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Of course, it's a direct reference to his word, to him speaking it forth. But it's also a veiled reference to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. I know it's little w, but I do believe it's a veiled reference, because he doesn't say, by the Lord were the heavens made, although it would be true. He says, by the word of the Lord. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, not only was it just the spoken word by the word of the Lord, but he's also giving you a veiled reference in the Old Testament that there's this aspect of the Godhead called the Word, and by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. It was Jesus Christ who spoke forth those worlds. He was the one who created the heavens. He was the one who spoke the worlds into existence, according to John chapter 1 and according to Colossians chapter number 1. In Colossians chapter 1, I'll just read it for you, talking about Jesus Christ, his Son. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Back in Psalm 33, verse 6, so we see that God used his word to make the heavens and the host of the heavens. And again, the Lord's going to show us all this stuff, you know, all the hosts and the difference between the cherubims and the seraphims and the angels and what happened all back then. He's going to show us all this stuff. He's going to teach us this stuff in the millennium. Right now, don't let anybody, what does he say, that passage in Colossians? Don't let anybody beguile you, entice you from your reward into a voluntary worshiping of angels, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, intruding into those things that you have not seen. The point is that the rewards we have to be gained in Jesus Christ are to be by living for Jesus Christ and telling others about Jesus Christ. And it's not to be wasting our days and our hours searching out all these things and angels and all this stuff. You're wasting your time. You're losing your rewards. Why don't you get back to the main thing? Amen? So, that just kind of came out of nowhere. Psalm 33. But I want to show you an interesting thing here. Psalm 33, 6. Notice, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So notice he's tying the word to the breath. See that? Go to Job 33. Job 33. Job 33, verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. Should be capital S. If you got lowercase s, make it capital. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So back in Psalm 33, he tied the word to the breath. And here he ties the spirit to the breath. You see that? So when Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. You see, the word is connected to the breath. The breath is connected to the spirit. Therefore, the word is connected to the spirit. The words are spiritual words. If you want the Spirit of God to fill you in your life, get filled with the Word of God, and you'll have the Spirit of God. If you want to be used of the Spirit of God to reach others, speak forth the Word of God to them, and the Spirit of God will reach through you to others. Like he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how we get the Spirit of God. Everybody, I want the Spirit, and the, you know, all kinds of wild, fun stuff. No, the Word of God, the breath, the Spirit, they're all tied together. And probably, this is speculation, but probably Jesus Christ, the Word, capital W, spoke forth the Spirit, little w, the Word. And that was what created the things as he did that. I don't know. It's speculation. It's just a thought. But, amen. Neat stuff. Back to Psalm 33, verse 7. Psalm 33, verse 7. And we know back in Genesis 1 that when he divided the heavens, that after that, verse 7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. You see, so this is just going chronologically, like through Genesis 1. Genesis 1, when God is remaking the heaven and the earth, he first divides the heavens. He makes the heavens and divides them. Then he gathers the waters together as an heap. And notice, he layeth up the depth in storehouses. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. I believe that this is referring to two things as far as the literal depths. God took, think about it, if the entire earth was covered in water, And God pulls back the water so dry land appears. He's got to do something with that excess water. And he didn't build like a big dam to hold it up. I mean, he did something with that water. And what he did with that water was he laid it up in storehouses, the Bible says. What were the storehouses? Well, some of the storehouses were in the earth. And some of the storehouses, I believe, were above the heaven. It talks about the dividing of the waters under the heaven and above the heaven. And so those waters were laid up in storehouses for what? Well, go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. God, foreseeing in his foreknowledge and determinate counsel, seeing man's failure and man's fall and man's wickedness and man's violence, and that he would have to destroy man again, well, maybe not again, but destroy those creatures on the earth with a flood again, he said, you know, I better save this water in case I need it again. And he saved the water and he put them in storehouses. And where were the storehouses? Genesis chapter number 7 and verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. Those were the storehouses under the earth. He broke apart the earth like that Grand Canyon, and a fountain of water came out from underneath. That was one of the storehouses. And the windows of heaven were opened. And those storehouses which were above, up in the heaven, he opened them and they just began pouring down. And so he, you know, we see that if God took that water that he probably used to judge the angels in Genesis 1 verse 2 to then saved it and reserved it to judge man in Genesis chapter 7. He laid those depths up in storehouses. And I think also the storehouses, it's a probably a veiled reference to the different storehouses in the heart of the earth in hell. The deep is tied to hell a lot in the Word of God. And he talks about, you know, he layeth up the depth in storehouses. And in hell, there's different storehouses. There's the storehouse of Abraham's bosom, where those who had faith like Father Abraham were kept and reserved until Jesus Christ came into the heart of the earth to lead them out. And then there's also the storehouse of the fire and the flame and the torments where the rich man went from Luke 16. And there might even be another storehouse where the angels are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. This is speculation. I don't know if those are two different storehouses, but I know there's different storehouses down there, and it's just a veiled reference there. And so we'll conclude for today. Psalm chapter 33, just remember that the Lord loveth righteousness and judgment. He loves it. And the more you spend some time in the Word of God, the more you spend time with Jesus Christ the righteous, the more you'll love righteousness, and the more you'll love judgment, and the more righteousness and judgment God will pour upon you, and the more God will love you. Amen? The more you'll be accepted in the Beloved. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the depths and the riches and the treasures of this Word, and there's just so much to look at. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this Word. I thank you for being mighty on our behalf here. I thank you for just showing forth the wonderful, wonderful work that you're going to do to this planet in the near future, where you're just going to take this earth and you're going to just purge out all the wickedness and all the worldliness and all the ungodliness, and you're just going to establish your throne in righteousness and in judgment, and the earth is just going to be full of the goodness of the Lord. In the meantime, Lord, help us to be made in the image of Christ and to do the same with our church here, to purge out all wickedness and ungodliness, and to establish this church in righteousness, and to have this earth be full of the goodness of the Lord, and to do with our homes, to purge out all wickedness and ungodliness, and to just allow our homes to be established in righteousness and full of the goodness of the Lord. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the wisdom it imparts. And I pray that we would just be a blessing to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.